service of Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians, we come today to Ephesians chapter 4, and we resume our study in verse... Let's see, where are we? We are in verse 14 today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is God's will for us, if we're Christians, that we, from now on, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. God says, then we Christians will no longer be infants tossed to and fro. One thing about infants is that they have no discernment at all. Did you ever notice that? If it is within their reach, they'll pick it up and they'll put it in their mouth. Infants don't think before they put anything in their mouth. They don't consider whether it's good for them or bad for them, whether it's food or a rock, whether it will help them or kill them. No discernment at all. Everything goes in their mouth. And a lot of it is bad. And immature Christians are like infants because they grab a hold of anything that sounds good. They'll accept any teaching, any doctrine that feels good. Some nutty preacher proclaims something totally unscriptural. They nod their head in agreement, put it in their mouth, and accept it. Grab hold of it. And so it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Instead of using trickery and deceit, as the false teachers of the world do, God wants his people to be speaking the truth in love. If you speak the truth without love, you're going to rub people the wrong way. If you speak the truth of God without love, you're going to start an argument or turn people off to the truth entirely. Now, if you speak the truth in love, you're still going to rub haters of truth the wrong way, but seekers of truth, although they may be a remnant, will pay attention to you. Verse 16. Talking about Jesus, from whom the whole body, being fitly joined together and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a whole lot of words in verse 16. Let me try to crystallize it for you. The more a Christian does their part, the stronger they become spiritually. As we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, as we read the Word of God, as we obey the Lord, as we use the spiritual gifts that God gives us as Christians to do the will of God, we become stronger Christians. And the more Christians there are who are doing these things, the stronger the church as a whole becomes. And that's God's will. Moving on to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. In other words, Christians must not live like non-Christians. You know, there's no virtue in a Christian being so relevant to the world that the distinction between saved and unsaved, Christian and non-Christian, completely disappears. The world's ways are not the standard by which God's people are told to live by. And by the way, no one becomes a Christian by watching a Christian act like a non-Christian. You can't cool people into the kingdom of heaven, and it's a pathetic thing when you see Christians try to do that. And so he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart." God warns sinners of the danger of developing a hard heart. A heart becomes hard. In other words, words, truth, true words, cannot penetrate it when one has, over time, refused to accept the truth that they know is truth. A person rejects a little nugget of truth here and there because maybe it makes them feel uncomfortable. A person rejects truth because it threatens to hamper their lifestyle. Well, at first, rejecting the truth makes them feel uncomfortable. But then, after a while, they get used to it. And eventually, they reach the point where they can't even recognize truth anymore. That's when a person is in big trouble. They're in trouble because at that point, they are led by what is wrong and what is false instead of by what is right. And they're in trouble because at that point, they can't correct the wrong thinking and the wrong actions because they don't even recognize right and wrong anymore because they have rejected the truth that they know is truth. And then they believe a lie, as Scripture says. And people like that are obviously on the road to hell because they're cut off from God. They don't see that they're cut off from God. They don't think about the fact that they're cut off from God. They don't even care that they're cut off from God. Why? Because their hearts have become hardened. They seal their own doom because they reject the truth that they know is truth. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, when a person loses touch with God and consequently loses all sensitivity to right and wrong, they have nothing left to guide them except what their appetites crave, except what their body craves. Consequently, they pursue what their body wants, but when they get it, they discover it doesn't satisfy. It's never enough. Consequently, they continue to lust for more in a futile attempt to achieve satisfaction apart from God. It never works. That's how people get addicted to things. That's how they become addicted to whatever it is they're addicted to. They crave more and more for that which does not satisfy. They crave more and more for that which leads to misery and a ruined life. And the whole miserable sequence begins when a person loses touch with God. That's how it starts. 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Those who are driven and controlled by the wicked, by their wicked desires, have not learned to be that way from Jesus. Teaching that comes from Christ is in line with the character of Christ. Jesus doesn't tell people to have a quick temper or to do other things that are unbiblical and mean and unscriptural and sinful. Those sorts of things don't come from God. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In other words, you're a Christian. So don't entertain and don't feed and don't indulge your filthy, vile sin nature, which we all have been born with. Cut it off, God says. Our old sin nature is corrupt to begin with, and the more we indulge it, the more corrupt it becomes. You see, no one stays the same spiritually. People are either getting better or by default, if they're not getting better, they're getting worse. 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A Christian's mind needs to be continually cleansed and renewed. I'm talking about filling your mind with God's thoughts from his word. Don't fill your mind with the world's values and priorities and stuff your brain with what the world calls entertainment if you're a Christian. When a Christian puts that kind of trash in their mind, it begins to warp their soul. It leads to sinful thinking, and that leads to sinful behavior. Putting God's thoughts in your mind is going to lead to holiness. It all starts in the mind. That's why the Bible says we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God says, don't lie to each other. If you're Christians, don't lie to each other. Just don't lie, period. Of course, speaking the truth can be fearful. It can be a fearful thing sometimes. Speaking the truth may cost you friends. It may cost you popularity. It may cost you income. But it is always better to endure the consequences of the truth than it is to prolong a lie and have to deal with the major destruction and long-term destruction that causes. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Stop right there for a second. Be angry and sin not, says God, which means that not all anger is sin. It's okay to get angry if we are angry at the correct things. There's a place for righteous indignation. There has to be. I say that because God gets angry. The Bible says that he is angry at the wicked every single day. He doesn't show his anger. He won't do that until judgment day, but he's angry with the wicked every single day. God gets angry. And if God is living in us, and he is if we are Christians, then whatever makes God angry should make us angry as well. Sin should make us angry. There's something wrong with us if we call ourselves Christians and we don't get angry at sin. We should hate sin, and we should be angry at sin. Number one, because of what it does to God, how it offends him, but also because of the trouble that it causes in this world. Sin is the reason for every single problem in this world. You can trace it all back to sin and the sin principle that's in the world. And so he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Very, very important. God is saying, don't let even righteous anger turn into the sin of bitterness. Don't let something good, like righteous indignation, turn into something bad. It is very important for Christians to deal with righteous anger in a biblical way. It is very important to release the energy involved in righteous anger in a way that lines up with Scripture, in a way that honors God. So again, this is a caution from God. Deal with righteous anger in a biblical way so that it doesn't turn into something bad, so that it doesn't fester into the sin of bitterness. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of energy involved in anger. And that can be used in a destructive way, in a sinful way, or a constructive way, in a way that brings glory to God. 27. Neither give place to the devil. Boy, don't give the devil an opportunity in your life. Don't give place to him. Don't give him a foothold in your life. The devil knows our fallen nature like a book. And I'm convinced that his demons, of which there are probably multiplied billions, they know what buttons to push to get us to act sinfully. And one thing Satan and his demons know how to use very skillfully is anger. And if they notice anger in us, they're going to pounce on it. The devil will use anger in a person as a springboard to other sins. And so God is saying, don't let the devil win. Don't let anger win. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that has needs. In other words, God is saying, if you're a Christian, do honest work. There's dignity in all honest work. God is saying, make an honest living and put your money to good use. Don't use your energy to do bad things. Use it to do good things. And then use your earnings to do good things as well. Share what you have with God. It's the best thing you can do. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth if you are a Christian. God is saying, don't speak words that corrupt others spiritually. Talk that is not intended to make someone better or produce something good in someone should be avoided altogether. We're better off not saying anything if our words are going to cause people to sin or do something wrong or think in the wrong way. You know, this is a good time for a break. I think I'm going to take a 1 minute break, actually a 2 minute break. We'll be back in 2 minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
The pawpaw tree leads scientists toward a powerful anti-cancer drug. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
The mechanism God designed to protect the fruit of the pawpaw tree from being eaten before its seeds are ripe may provide powerful new anti-cancer drugs and a powerful safe insecticide. The pawpaw tree with its custard-like fruit is common all over the eastern United States. The twigs of the pawpaw contain powerful biological chemicals that make them toxic to insects. The pawpaw fruit is nearly as toxic as the twigs until it ripens. This discourages animals from eating the fruit until it is ripe and the seeds are ready to be spread. Scientists at Purdue University recently developed a simple and inexpensive test to see if natural substances are biologically active. If a plant extract is active, it means that it could have some use as a medicine. As a result of these successful tests, scientists found at least 7 chemicals that may prove useful against cancer. The most powerful is 1 million times more effective against cancer than the leading anti-cancer drug in use today. In addition, they discovered a powerful natural insecticide that is effective against a wide range of plant insects. God's extraordinary care for the lowly pawpaw also appears to provide powerful help for some of man's ills. God often chooses to work through the lowly things of this world to bring blessings to us. Nothing or no one is unimportant to his plans if they will only allow him to use them.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
And we're back. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. If you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be. That'd be wonderful. You can do it by praying for us. Pray that God would bless His holy word as we give it out verse by verse. And you can also be a part of this ministry with your financial support. You can write Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Be great to hear from you. Thank you. All right, back to our study in Ephesians chapter 4, and we resume our study, let's see, verse 30. God says, and he's talking to Christians, excuse me, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed. Grieve not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you are a Christian. Now, you can either make him happy or you can make him sad. You can either make his stay a pleasant one or a miserable one, depending on how you act. But notice what it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's the good news. We are sealed with God's brand of ownership, who is the Holy Spirit in us, once we become a Christian. Even better news, he does not remove himself from us when we sin. We may not always act like Christians. Sometimes we do grieve the Holy Spirit, but even when we grieve him, he doesn't pack his bags and leave. He doesn't abandon us. As long as we want Christ, Christ wants us. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wrath and anger. are two sides of the same coin. Wrath is a quick-hitting outburst that does a lot of damage real fast. Wrath is sort of like a nuclear bomb. Anger does a lot of damage, too. But anger is more like a ground game. It is slow and it is persistent. Anger is not as noticeable, perhaps, as wrath, but it's just as destructive and just as sinful. Anger destroys the soul of the person who is angry. Anger also causes people to do hurtful things to the one that they don't like. Anger is very destructive, just like wrath. God says, get rid of it if you're a Christian. And here's the flip side, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Notice this. The Bible says that we Christians should forgive as God forgives. That means don't make someone beg for forgiveness, because God doesn't make you beg for forgiveness. Don't make someone pay for forgiveness. Well, I'll forgive you, but boy, you're going to pay for a while, I'll tell you that. That's not how God operates. He doesn't make us do penance or pay a price for our forgiveness. The price has been paid by Jesus Christ. Forgive as God forgives you if you're a Christian. It means don't delay forgiveness, because God doesn't delay our forgiveness. The moment we confess our sin, immediately God forgives us. And he doesn't bring up offenses that have been forgiven. And so we shouldn't do that either. If we say that we forgive someone, then we shouldn't bring it up again. Now let's go into chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. God says, follow me. God is normal. God defines normal by his character and by his law and by his word. And he wants us to be normal, to have a normal life, which is one reason he tells us to act like him. We can't have normal if we don't act normal. And normal is righteousness. Normal is godliness. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling fragrance. Walk in love as God has loved us. God's goodness to us as Christian is a good enough reason to be good to him back by being good to others. That'll bless him. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Don't even let there be a hint of these things. Covetousness, fornication. Covetousness is greed, by the way. God is saying, don't even get close to being greedy if you're a Christian. Don't even go in that direction. The moment you start craving for more than what you need, repent and confess it's the sin of greed. The moment you start complaining because you don't have what someone else has, repent and confess it. It's the sin of greed. You know, really, I mean, I like the free enterprise system. Don't get me wrong. Not a communist. But do you realize that in a big way, our free enterprise system is built on the sin of greed? It's true. In a lot of cases, it is. God says, don't even get close to greediness. And he says, don't get close to sinning sexually either. Don't even get close to being impure. If you get too close, you're going to fall in. And even if you don't fall in completely, those sins can splash on you and mess up your life and mess up your Christian testimony. It doesn't take much to do a lot of damage. All it takes is a tiny bit of these sins to get a Christian going in the wrong direction and cause real problems. And of course, these sins may be normal for the world, but they are abnormal and improper for God's people. We have a higher standard than the average person. God expects more from Christians than he does from the unsaved of the world. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Nothing wrong with a sense of humor. I don't want to be around somebody who doesn't have a sense of humor. But at the same time, I cringe whenever I hear a professing Christian say something that can be taken in a profane way. That's not proper. Not for a Christian. The only person who uses suggestive or vulgar humor is one who has a corrupt soul, because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see some of these comedians who say the most vile, filthy things about other people. They are corrupt. They have a corrupt soul. And this isn't right for a Christian to do. Not at all. God forbids it. And you shouldn't want to do it if you're a Christian. My goodness. But God is saying we ought to stay away from using any kind of words which would stir up thoughts or attitudes in anyone that would contradict the Word of God. God's people shouldn't have anything to do with anything that would do that. Nothing vulgar. Nothing profane. Nothing that would lead to anything bad. Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, of course, this does not mean that anyone who has ever had impure thoughts ever in their life, who has ever been greedy at some point in their life, is going to hell for sure. It's not saying that. If it meant that, the entire human race would burn in hell. What it means is, if a person lives in these sins, if this is their consistent attitude and it doesn't seem to bother them, and therefore they don't repent and they don't confess, they're not going to heaven. Anyone who is characterized by these sins gives clear evidence that they were either never saved, or they turned their back on the Savior and lost what they had. But one thing is for sure, they don't have salvation right now. Someone says, well, how can you be so sure, Murat? Because God says such a person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And I can only speak dogmatically about what God has said. And I'm a sorry preacher if I don't. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't believe those who say that you can live in sin and still be saved, still go to heaven. God is saying, don't be deceived. Don't believe those who say that you can make Jesus Christ your Savior but not your Lord and still make it to heaven. Don't believe those who say it's okay to not care about being righteous, maybe as long as you've been baptized or as long as you have prayed the sinner's prayer. Don't believe them. God says don't let them deceive you with their empty words. Their words are empty because they contradict God's word. People say, you won't experience God's wrath, even if you live in sin. Don't worry about it. God's word says, because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Who are you going to believe? The people who say that kind of stuff are God. Verse 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. If you're a Christian, then don't support teachers and preachers and pastors who teach such unbiblical, unscriptural nonsense. That you can sin and sin, not even care about it, doesn't even bother you, you don't confess, you don't get back on track with God, and you're still saved. Baloney. Baloney, poppycock, balderdash, and anything else you want to call it. It's not true. God is saying, don't be a part of a group like that. Don't be partakers with so-called Christians who live that way. And by all means, don't support preachers who talk that way. It's not right. We're going to be held accountable for the ministries that we support. Very sobering thought. Questions, comments, you can write me. Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. If you're looking for a place to worship, you can come and join us Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. You're welcome to come and join us. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse.
We invite you to listen.